10% of the Afghan respondents polled said the U.S. did not keep its promise, while 80% termed the U.S. war in their country a complete failure.
The U.S. never abided by its promises. Current disasters in Afghanistan have all resulted from the U.S. failures. We would witness better days today if the U.S. hadn't occupied our country. 20 years ago, the Taliban were ruling Afghanistan, and today they have control again. So what did the years of U.S. war and huge expenses change in our country? The U.S. claimed to bring prosperity in Afghanistan. Instead, it destroyed everything.
During the war, Afghanistan faced severe challenges with regards to security, economy, and people's livelihoods. Some 56.6% of Afghan respondents said the U.S. left the Afghan economy worse than it was in 2001. Yet 80% of global respondents believe that the causes of local terrorism still exist in the war-ravaged country.
I've been in Afghanistan through the U.S. invasion. I agree with the results of the poll. The U.S. came to our country claiming to counter terrorism and help the Afghan economy grow, but practically none of them materialized. The U.S. institutionalized fraud and abuse. As a result, today Afghans don't have food to eat and terrorism threats are rising.
Meanwhile, 68% of the respondents said the U.S. war in Afghanistan has caused the U.S. to continue to lose its credibility with the international community. Some 65% of those surveyed in Afghanistan said they believe neighboring countries, including Iran, Pakistan, and China, play a key role in the rebuilding of the war-battered nation. 70% of global respondents described Washington seizing Afghanistan's assets as pure looting. They called on the U.S. to return Afghans' money. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
On the 44th anniversary of the disappearance of Imam Musa Sadr, Lebanese Parliament Speaker Nabih Biri stressed that the kidnapping of the prominent Shiite cleric was a crime that is a sovereign Lebanese case.
The failure of the current Libyan authorities to cooperate with the Lebanese authorities is considered to be collusion. The Arab League must press the authorities to cooperate.
Commenting on the issue of the demarcation of the country's southern maritime border with the Israeli occupying regime, the House Speaker accused the U.S. envoy of buying time.
We will not concede our rights, nor will we concede our sovereignty, and we will defend our land, sea, and resources with all our might. The ball now is in the court of the U.S. The U.S. envoy Hochstein said that he will be absent for 2 weeks, but 1 month has passed and we have not received an answer.
People from all over the country came to the southern town of Tyre to commemorate the man who was seen as a hope for the oppressed and a reason to stop internal strife.
I don't have much to say except that I'm touched by all this love for Imam Sadr. May God uncover his fate.
Imam Sadr resembles the light, the beam of light that at a certain time, in the midst of darkness, came to Lebanon and led Lebanon and the Lebanese to a new life, life of accepting the other, of cherishing the other, life of victory.
You see, you can have tears when you see all these people are coming, just because that person is a very exceptional. He came as a blessing from the sky, I would consider, in the middle amongst of all when Lebanon was suffering and still suffering.
The only verified fact concerning Imam Sadr's case was that he arrived in the Libyan capital of Tripoli at the end of August 1978 with two companions, Sheikh Mohammed Yaqub and journalist Abbas Badreddin. Back then, the regime of Libyan dictator Muammar Gaddafi had claimed that the three men boarded a flight to Italy on August 31st. But al-Sadr and his companions were never seen again.
Many had hoped that the fall of former dictator Muammar Gaddafi would reveal the secrets about the disappearance of Sayyid Musa Sadr. But those secrets were buried with the Libyan dictator, which led to a dead-end investigation. Maryam Saleh from Tyre, South Lebanon.
هم تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiyyah. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, from the very beginning, I took care to help you to develop a noble character and to fit you for the life which you have to lead, to let you grow up to be a young man with a noble character, an open and honest mind, and clear and precise knowledge of things around you. Originally, my desire was only to teach you the holy book thoroughly, to make you understand its intricacies, to impart to you the complete knowledge of its commandments and interdictions, and not to leave you at the mercy of the knowledge of other people. But after having succeeded in this task, I felt nervous that I may leave you untrained and uneducated in the subjects which themselves are subject to so much confusion and so many contradictions. These are the subjects whose confusions have been made worse, confounded by selfish desires, warped minds, wicked ways of life, and sinful modes of thinking. Therefore, I have noted down in these lines the basic principles of nobility, piety, truth, and justice. You may feel them to be overbearing and harsh, but my desire is to equip you with this knowledge instead of leaving you unarmed to face the world where there is every danger of loss and damnation. As you are a noble, virtuous, and pious young man, I am sure you will receive divine guidance and succor. I am sure he will help you achieve your aim in life. I want to promise to yourself to follow my advice carefully.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, Imam Ali alayhi salam's universal persona is something that has surpassed the pages of time. Of course, we find that this universal persona is rooted in the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah. For on many occasions, we have humbly said that the living miracle of the Holy Messenger of Allah is the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. Now, there are so many different signs and proofs and arguments and evidences regarding the leadership of the people. Imam Ali talks about this leadership, and of course he was bereft of this leadership because of certain historical occurrences and events. But nonetheless, the importance of leadership was there. Now, in one place we find that Imam Ali talks to people, and he says, "O people, you must never disobey your leaders on the ground that you do not know them, for no excuse will be accepted from you in this connection." So before we continue, if we explain, we cannot bring forth the excuse that, well, we didn't know who the leader was, and so we did not obey them, and this is why we committed errors and mistakes and perhaps, God forbid, sins. Imam Ali says, no, you must know your leaders. You must know who the righteous leaders are in your society or in your nation or in the world, right? You must follow those leaders. You must obey those leaders. And then, for example, if for some reason we don't know who those leaders are, then Imam Ali says, this is because the knowledge with which Hazrat Adam, Prophet Adam, came down upon the earth, and the knowledge that all the prophets from Prophet Adam to the seal of the prophets are privileged with, all of this knowledge from Adam to Khatam, meaning the seal of the prophets, is gathered in the family of the Holy Prophet. So this knowledge which we are to seek, and these leaders whom we are to follow, these are the family of the Holy Prophet. They are the imams, the divinely appointed imams from the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And in this day and age where we do not have a direct physical contact, where at least most of us don't, for surely there are some who have contact with the 12th divinely appointed Imam. But for the rest of us who do not have
this direct contact with the 12th divinely appointed Imam. It is the true followers, the true scholars, and those who have learned and acted upon the knowledge of the prophets and the divinely appointed Imams. Another profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. One of the important elements or the dimensions of this universality of Ali is his sense of justice. You know, these days, peace is probably the most, discussed and coveted concept everywhere. Every nation talks about peace. Every ideology says we want peace. Every religion talks about peace. And then, when you see nothing is happening, the problem is they do not think about it, that peace is not the beginning of the process. Peace is actually end result of a process which comes before it. And that process which comes before peace is known as justice. If you don't have justice, you cannot have peace. So it's futile to talk about peace, before implementing and maintaining justice in the human society. And so justice becomes a very important and a very noble value in Islam as well as the human society. If you look at the ayat of Quran, the words that are recited from Surah Hadid, ayat number 25, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is just one reason he explains why he sent the messengers. And in this passage, he's mostly referring to the Ulul Azm prophets. People like Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Muhammad. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ He says, verily we sent the messengers, our messengers, with bayinat, clear proofs, referring to rational intellectual arguments that they had. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ, and we revealed with them their books and mizan, the balance to know what is right and what is wrong. Mostly this refers to the, in the Zahiri Tafsir, to the Sharia and the laws brought by the Ulul Azm prophets. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ, and then Allah says, we sent down, or we created the iron, and that is how the surah gets that name, Al-Hadid, in which there is, you know, strong and great might, because iron is obviously very strong. And there are manafi', there are benefits in it for the people also. If you look at this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I sent three things with the prophets, messengers. One is bayinat, the proofs. Number two is the book. Number three is the mizan. Why did he do that? لَيَقُومَ النَّاسَ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people may maintain justice. If these, you know, guidance from the divine sources are implemented in human race and human society, people will be able to live their lives on the basis of justice. Qist means justice and fairness. And in order to implement that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I send the iron. Here, according to tafsir, including Amir al-Mu'mineen, says it refers to the sword. So there was a code of practice sent that if people follow, there will be justice in society. But Allah has given us freedom of choice. We are not robots. So Allah knows there will be some people who will not follow the divine laws, and there will be chaos, and they will disturb the justice in society. So there was a need to enforce justice by the governments, you know, especially the governments which are based on haq and the truth.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson
conditions of ordering for good and stopping from evil. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the conditions of ordering for good and stopping from evil. In these conditions, the first condition is that there must be a coordination in the speech and behavior of the person who is performing this obligation. And he cannot perform this if he does not have these characteristics in it. The first characteristics or the first condition is that there must be a coordination. He must practically do something, and what he is practically performing, he can call people towards that. And practically, from the things which he is stopping himself, he can stop them from such an evil. So this is one of the conditions, and this is very important, because when there's a coordination between speech and behavior of a person, people listen to such a person. Such a person is known as a truthful person. He is known as Sadiq, which is been known, obviously we know that this has been said to the Prophet as well, that he was Sadiq, he was truthful. Why? Because what he used to say, he has proven that he practically used to do that. And there is an example, obviously, if someone knows or reads in the book, like how to make a table, this reading the book and knowing the procedure of making a table does not make him a carpenter, does not make him a specialist. He becomes a specialist, he becomes a carpenter when he practically apply the knowledge that he had in his practical life, and he performs it by just saying and telling people, by just reading and telling people, does not make him a carpenter or a specialist. Therefore, he must perform it practically. He must make a table so that he can prove that practically he knows how to make a table. And later, when he tells that this procedure to the people, people accept his wordings. People accept his wordings. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of conditions of calling for good and forbidding evil. We said that the first condition is that there must be a coordination in speech and behavior of a person. And this is very important, that whoever is trying to perform such an obligation and calling people towards the good and forbidding them from evil, he must practically do that by himself. He must have a coordination of what he says with what he practices. And we gave the example of a carpenter, for example. If someone, we want to say that he's a carpenter, by just telling the procedure of making a table or chair or wooden works, it does not make a person a carpenter. We say person is a carpenter, we accept it when we see that he practically performs such a thing. And later when he says us, he tells us about the procedure, we accept his wordings. There is another example which has been given by late Shaheed Mutahhari, a great scholar, Islamic scholar. He says that every muslih, the reformer, must be reformed. He must reform himself before reforming others. And he gives an example that, for example, if there is a commander in the army, and if he just orders others, the soldiers, to go to the front line, and he never goes there, he never stands with them, these soldiers will never go in the front line. Obviously, they will never have the courage of doing that. But if he steps forward and he calls them to follow him, that is the time when everyone, every single soldier will follow him with the high love of that, we can say, like the commander, and this makes them someone who is calling them. And similarly, we can see that the prophets, they were practically worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, you heard on Imam Khomeini's struggles against the despotic regime of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, especially his opposition to the so-called White Revolution, which was a plan to legitimize the Shah rule. This time, we are going to dwell upon the events which led to the Imam's arrest in 1963. As you know, we have tried to quote from Imam Khomeini's venerated wife, Lady Khadija Saghafi, who was truly a fellow combatant beside the Imam. Stay with us, please. Imam Khomeini's opposition to the ceremonial referendum of the Shah awakened political groups, and they accompanied the Imam in the struggles. But the regime announced that the referendum was successful and most of the people voted for it. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, at the threshold of the Iranian calendar year 1342, corresponding with March 1963, announced a public mourning. The Imam said, "I announce this feast, Nowruz, as mourning for the Muslim community in order to make Muslims aware of the dangers ahead of the Quran and the country." The Imam had smartly announced that Nowruz as mourning day, not due to the martyrdom of Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, the 16th infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, but rather for the conspiracy of colonialists against Islam and the Quran. He said in a speech on the last day of Isfand 1342, corresponding with 1963, "This year we have no feast, and I announce this feast as a public mourning, not because of coincidence with the martyrdom of Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, who has a lofty status, but due to the disasters and losses that have been inflicted on Islam. This year was not a happy year for Muslims. In this year, colonialism schemed plots against Islam. The wicked agents of colonialism insulted the Quran. They designed plans to violate the luminous laws of the Quran. They designed schemes and have plots in mind. If Muslims know what plots and designs are underway against the dignity of Islam, the happiness of Muslim nations and independence of Islamic countries, they will never mark feast." The announcement of public mourning by Imam Khomeini moved the entire Iranian nation. On the 2nd of Farvardin, the agents of Shah regime intended to disturb the ceremony held at Imam Khomeini's home on the occasion of Imam Sadegh's martyrdom, but they failed. Then, the security agents of the regime assaulted Faizie School in Qom and massacred many seminary students and mourners of Imam Sadegh to cause fear among the public, particularly ulema. However, Imam Khomeini called on people to be resistant and help the injured. The news of the bloody events soon spread to the whole country, and preachers took stances against the brutal regime. Nearly 2 months later, the atmosphere of the country was zealous and inspired by Imam Hussein's epic as Ashura was approaching. Imam Khomeini called on preachers and ulema to expose the Shah's servility to the U.S. and Israel and the dangers of this puppet regime for Islam and Muslims. Thus, people in Tehran held demonstrations in Tehran on the day of Ashura, and many of them and the near cities went to Qom to hear the Imam's speech. On that day, Imam Khomeini delivered his historical speech in which he directly addressed the Shah. He said, "Oh, Mr. Shah, I advise you to give up these acts. You are being fooled. I don't like to see everyone giving thanks on the day that you are leaving the country. Do not play this much with the nation. Do not be this much opposed to ulema. Take admonition from your father. Listen to the ulema of religion as they like good for you. By God, Israel has no use for you." The speech of Imam Khomeini against the Shah horrified the regime, and on the following day, some of preachers and people attending the speech were arrested. At midnight, the Imam's house was assaulted and he was arrested. Imam Khomeini's wife relates, "These events continued from the beginning of Muharram till Ashura, leading to that speech. And the next night they came and Ruhollah Khomeini was arrested. The Imam had got up for midnight prayer. From the noise, he understood that what was going. It was 2:30 at midnight. The Imam came to me and said, 'They have come to take me. Don't be upset and make no noise. Awaken others and tell them to be calm.' He was speaking so calmly that he insinuated calm in me. He was telling these words while I could hear the fast and worried gasps of the dastards behind the door of the house. They seemed to be 300 to 400, but there were more on the main street. There, they changed the Imam's car and transferred him from a Volkswagen to a Mercedes. The Imam, seeing the street full of agents, told the one beside him, 'So many people have come to take one?'" Imam Khomeini's wife continues on the night that the Imam was arrested by the agents of the regime. "The sound of gasps became faster. The Imam left me to put on clothes. I was worried, but I awakened the children calmly, telling them that the strangers wanted to enter the house. Everyone woke up, but no one said anything. Everyone was listening to me. Suddenly, the door of our house was open with a kick, and there was a row. I called on everyone to be quiet and didn't let anybody defy the orders as the Imam had asked so. The Imam's shout disturbed the calm in the house as he said, 'What's up? Why are you making so much noise? Our neighbors are asleep. Do not disturb them.' At that moment, the door was broken and they poured into the house. They asked the Imam's whereabouts, and he pointed to his chest, saying with a sneer, 'He is here,' and said, 'I am Khomeini, do not bother anyone. The children wanted to shout, but I prevented them. The commander of the enemy asked, "Is it you?" The imam said, "Yes, it is me. What do you want at this time of night?" Three people said in panic, "Please let us go." And they took the imam. Mustafa asked the agents to take him too, but the imam told him seriously, "Go back. Whom are you pleading?" After arresting Imam Khomeini, his family was sad, but his wife changed the climate. She says, "It was getting clear little by little. Our home, the home whose members had lost their father, source of emulation and leader, was interesting. Everyone was sitting stunned in a corner. Suddenly I said, 'Stand up. It is the time of prayer.' And that morning we performed a nice prayer." Imam Khomeini's wife continues, "The imam would relate that on the way he told them that he wanted to pray, but they didn't let. He told them, 'Stop for a few minutes so that we pray together and then we move.' They didn't permit. Upon my insistence, they just stopped and I stooped and touched the soil and performed tayammum. And I was forced to say my prayer in the car. Then, as I caught the sight of oil reserves of Qom, I said, 'All or many of the miseries of this country stem from oil.' They were so much impressed that one of them said, 'Sir, we will return you. We know that we are guilty, but returning is equal to being shot dead.' He was not saying these words for flattery, but he was rather speaking sincerely as he wept."
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network, and also in the presence of some of the students of Sevier International School. So we have here again Brother Hussein Ruhullah and Fawad Haider, and also Sayyid Ali Nasir and Habibullah Fasihzada here with you. So, salam, Fawad Haider, how are you?
Fine, sir, how are you?
Fine, okay, alhamdulillah. And Hussein Ruhullah?
Fine, sir, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. And Sayyid Ali Nasir, are you okay?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Okay. So, alhamdulillah, thanks to Allah Almighty that everyone is fine. We hope that you are fine as well, inshallah, and doing well. So, today, as we had promised you, we will go through the practical reading and tajweed rules of Qur'an al-Kareem. Let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil
faraj. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ألف لام ميم
ألف لام ميم
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
هدى للمتقين
هدى للمتقين
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
ما شاء الله ما شاء الله So, Bismillahi. Now, you're joining ha to the word ar-Rahman, okay? So, you gotta skip Hamzatul Wasl here. You say, Bismillahirrahman. Why did I skip the letter lam? We said we have to skip Hamzatul Wasl. Why the letter lam then? Huh?
Because it comes with Hamzatul Wasl.
Okay, wait. So here, go to Surah Al-Baqarah, the second ayah. ذَلِكَ Hamzatul Wasl I skip, but I read long. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب Why not ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب?
Because it have a harakat.
Because it's sakin.
No, it is sakin here as well. It doesn't have any harakat. No fatha, no kasra, no dhamma. In Ar-Rahman as well, it doesn't have any fatha, kasra,
no, the lam is not with the word Rahman.
No, it is. Alif, Lam, Ra, Ha, Mim, Noon. All the letters are together one word, okay? Like not Alif, Lam is not it's just separate from that word. No, the reason was this. I think you forgot. No. The reason was with the moon letters and sun letters. Whenever a sun letter comes after Lam, Lam is skipped as well with Hamzatul Wasl. Whenever a moon letter comes after Lam, the lam is pronounced.
Yes.
So how to understand this is like there are two groups of letters, okay? Some, like half of them are from the alphabet letters. Half of them are moon letters. Half of them are sun letters, okay? But it's very easy to understand here, okay? Look, if you have after lam, if you have the letter having a tashdid on the top, the next letter after lam, having a tashdid on the top, it means that letter is
sun letter.
That letter is sun letter, and you skip the letter lam. Together with Hamzatul Wasl.
I said tashdid makes a difference.
Yeah, tashdid is the sign. It tells you, it helps you. But you have to understand what letters are. Huh?
Sun letters.
What letters are?
Moon letters.
14 of them are sun letters. 14 of them are moon letters. But it makes it easy. But look at ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب. Look at the next ayah. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب. Lam has a sukun on the top and you gotta read it. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب. You cannot skip lam. You skip Hamzatul Wasl, but you don't have to skip that lam. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب. Lam is pronounced. Why? Because kaf is
a moon letter.
Okay? Understood?
Yes.
So if the letter
yes.
lam has sukun on the top and the next letter has only a fatha kasra or dhamma but doesn't have any tashdid, it means that letter is
a moon letter
and or qamari. Harf al-qamari, and the other rule that if after lam, we have a letter having tashdeed on the top, or that baby W, okay? So it means that is?
Sun letter.
Sun letter. You got to skip the letter lam together alongside the hamzat al-was. That is the rule. Understood?
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Now let's read. The next word after ar-Rahman, the next attribute of Allah Almighty, ar-Rahim, it's the same. So you got to skip both. Al-Rahman, ar-Rahim. All of them, okay? You got to skip both of them. Don't say Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim. No, both of them. Skip, just join the previous harakat of the last word, okay? To the next word. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All right? Read it, Hussein Rahullah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
MashaAllah. Ali Nasir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Ahsan Fawad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
أحسن ما شاء الله ما شاء الله That's nice, that's nice. Okay, that was about همزة الواسل in this ayah.
قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
Now, the next rule was about, what do you see? Any pronunciation of the letters? Yeah, the letter
ra,
ha and ra, ha and ra. Okay. Yes. So the other letters are easy, but ha, ra. These three letters here. Okay. Ra. If you see ra has a fatha, it has to be pronounced like a little heavily, not ra. Because ra, when you say ra, it has an alif.
Alif with it, yes.
But ra with fatha. Ra. Bismillahir. The first one is sakin because it has a kasra sound. Yeah, we learned it. It is pronounced lightly. Bismillahir Rahman. The next one is. So if you join them together, okay, without like making a pause, so it becomes heavy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Right? The pronunciation of the letter ha بسم الله softly as if you breathe out yeah بسم الله the same sound as the letter H in English he who how house you don't say hey who house don't say that yes so The H, it has the letter ha sound in Arabic. H, the letter H in English has the same sound as. But the letter ha, jim, ha, kha, ha doesn't exist in English as I told you. But you got to pronounce it like a kind of heavily, yes, from your throat. It's a throat letter. Both are throat letters, okay? But ha, as if you're clearing your throat, okay? Clear your throat. Hussein, clear your throat. That's it. Not like this. Not this kind of clearing, okay? Not this one. Or not this ha, okay? This is not the sound of the letter ha. But try to kind of, I think you gotta tight your vocal. Okay, here. Tight it. That's it. Easy. Do it. Yes, Alinas. So, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Fawad, decided?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Rahim. Second one as well. Ha. Again. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Go on.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Ahsan. Some of, I have heard, okay, some of the teachers, some of the Arab speakers, okay, they pronounce the letter ha that heavily, okay, that it comes close to the letter kha. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As if it is kha, I become confused. What? This is not kha. Especially when they recite salawat, okay? Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Not the letter kha, not the letter ha. Between these two, okay? Ha. So that were these rules were there, okay? And we have like two mat we have also here. Three mat. Bismillah. What type of mat is it?
Maddu tabi'i.
Maddu tabi'i, natural mat. Alif maddi. La. Ar-Rahman. Again, natural mat. Right, natural Hussein? Mat,
yes.
Ar-Rahim. Rahim. Again, natural mat. Rahim. Yes. But because you stop here, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, it becomes longer. Yeah?
Yes.
It is stretched more than two counts, okay? For four counts or for five counts. So, here, Maddu Tabi'i is changed to? Maddu Al-Arid.
Yes. Lissukun.
Lissukun. Yeah, the mad, the stretched mad, due to what? Because of what? Because of? Sukun.
Sukun.
Stop here, okay?
Yes.
Oh, long discussion. Long discussion only just... Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we discussed a lot. So now, alhamdulillah, I am sure that you will never recite Bismillah incorrectly. So let's test. Let's have a test. Hussein Ruhullah. Bismillah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Ahsan. Anybody who listens to you reciting the Bismillah ar-Rahman in this way, they will love it. Have you become, inshallah, the leader of the prayers, Imam al-Jama'ah, okay? When you said, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All those who follow you, okay, praying, they will love it. Wow, what a leader.
Between
what an
namaz.
Imam we have.
Between namaz.
They will never miss your prayers, okay? So really, some of the Imam al-Jama'at, okay, the leaders of the prayers, when you go and pray, okay, behind them, it's lovely. You like their recitation, okay? Really, it just, really, we enjoy this. And in Masjid al-Jamkaran, okay, one of the shuyukh, one of the leaders of the prayers is there. I forgot his name. He recites Surah al-Hamd, all the parts of the prayer, really in a great vocal sound he has and a great recitation he has. We love it. You enjoy it. You kind of feel everything. When he recites Bismillah, Surah al-Hamd, you kind of feel him, okay? You feel him. You understand them. Even if you don't know Arabic, for example, but you understand. Okay? So, long discussion on Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim we had. Alhamdulillah, we finished. But Fawad Haider, recite this.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Ahsan. Ali Nasir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Ahsan. Okay. So, thank you so much. We, alhamdulillah, learned how to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim correctly with Tajweed rules. Inshallah, in the next, after taking a break, okay, stay with us, brothers and sisters. We'll come back and help you again with the next sections of this surah. Let's recite a salawat, inshallah, and we will be back.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
صفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
IRIB English Radio.